All right, we're using the analogy of a rainbow for wisdom and pointing out that in the idea of wisdom, there are four basic words that give different aspects of it. And if you want to press the illustration, I guess we could say here is Roy, R-O-Y, red, orange, yellow, and we only get as far as the G. So Roy G. And these are all aspects of wisdom that we need to know. Now let's look at the second one, is the Hebrew word binah. B-I-N-A-H. Binah. And it's a word that means two things. Number one, it means insight or discernment. The word bin is also a preposition that means between. It's the ability to tell the difference between this and this. We may say it in English by taste. She has good taste. That means she knows what to wear and what not to wear. She knows the difference between black lipstick and green nails and pink toes, and she would not dress that way. And so this quality of ability to see the difference, not only physically, but have a discernment that says, no, this is not the way to go. I cannot pin it to a verse. I cannot pin it to a doctrine. But by virtue of the knowledge of God's Word, we develop the idea of taste, the idea of simply knowing the difference. One of the things that I have experienced, and take it only as an experience, but I think the older you get, the more you begin to trust your gut feeling on an issue. Anyone else can join me on that? That you've been through enough in life that you can just kind of sense that, no, this is not the way, and you have a gut feeling about a certain thing. Now, you don't want to get to become a bully over those things, but the Word of God uses the idea of saying part of wisdom is the idea of having the ability to discern and distinguish between this and this. It's the ability. And we face this all the time, don't we? I'm facing a situation with an employee, for example. Should I say this or should I say this? You're addressing a group and you're always forced to distinguish between. Whenever you teach, a flood of ideas come to mind. And you're always saying, should I use this one or this one or this one? Jim, you do public speaking. Is that not true that you're always making distinctions of things that come to your mind and you say, no, I better not say that, or I shouldn't say that, or that's not in good taste? And it's part of wisdom. Now, Solomon used this verse and gave us a perfect illustration of the word bean. He repeats it two times in one verse. 1 Kings 3 and verse 9. It's a prayer of Solomon, and he wants the ability to have the insight to know what to do and what not to do, what course of action to take and what course of action not to take. And so in 3:9, he utters the final prayer. He says, "So give thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, being to discern, And if you were looking at a Hebrew Bible, you would find out that the preposition that follows the word discern, which is binah, is the word between or bean. So that I should have the ability to distinguish between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of thine? And so Solomon recognized the need for ability to have insight. You know, many of the major decisions of life are not right and wrong decisions, are they? right and wrong is usually pretty easy to know which to do. A driver cuts in on you on the road and you have the option, are you going to kill him or run over him or ignore him? And you really don't debate. You know what I ought to do. And that's a fairly issue. You may not do it, but it's an easy issue, isn't it? Right and wrong is usually an easy issue for those that are instructed in the Word of God. But what would be the best judgment? Can you discern between this and this? And consequently, this is a very important aspect of wisdom. Third, the word shakal. Shakal. Now let me express this idea and then give you the suggested meaning of it. Shakal is the ability to decide on a course of action that is successful. So I suppose we could call it a successful planning. So it's the idea of shakal is planning, and planning, that should have two N's, should it not? Have I got planning? That's planning, I should have P-L-A-N-N. You guys, when I'm struggling with spelling something, you just all bounce that nice smile out there. You're not going to tell me, but you just, I think you enjoy seeing me try to figure it out. Okay. This is planning that is successful. And the emphasis is it eventuates in success. So planning so as to have success. Or the idea would be a right plan, a correct plan, a plan that will lead to a good end. And let me show you the usage of that word. Can we put it this way? It's practical wisdom that results in success. It is not theoretical reasoning. It's practical reasoning. You think through something that really works, and that is part of wisdom. Look at Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13. Isaiah 52, verse 13. It's a wonderful illustration of this word. Verse 13 is speaking in anticipation of the work of Christ, and it says that His plan of salvation will not fail. It will be successful. And therefore we have in verse 13, behold, my servant, shakal, will prosper. And the idea is that there's a plan that works, or that eventuates in a complete success. So this is non-theoretical planning. So notice, wisdom is very rich in meaning, isn't it? It has to do with instruction that may be learned from your parents, or it may be the result of reflecting on truth. It's the ability to distinguish between what is right and what is wrong, what is wise and what would not be wise, and that's a great ability. Actually, bina, ability to have insight, should increase with age. I say should increase with age because there's many an old fool around too. He's had lots of practice at it, or she has. But it should be that with age you develop the ability to have the kind of wisdom that has insight. And it can distinguish the nuances of wise action. It is also shakal, the ability to come up with a plan that works. And then finally, the word arma is the idea of shrewdness. Now, we often associate with the word shrewd something bad. This means simply ability to plan in a smart way. It's very close to number three, except number three is a plan that always results in success, is the emphasis. Arma is the idea of you're really shrewd at making a plan that works. And let's look for that at, I believe it's Proverbs 22 and verse 3. It's sort of a foresight. It's ability to look ahead and form a good plan in the light of what is about to happen. And therefore, the word is used in Proverbs 22, verse 3, which says, "The Orma, the prudent, sees the evil and hides himself. He has a good, shrewd plan. But the naive go on and on and on, and what do we say? Fat, dumb, and happy." And many people live life fat, dumb, and happy. So the naive goes on, and they are punished for it, as over against the man who is a shrewd planner. These all take in the rainbow of what is involved in wisdom. Now let's go back to Proverbs chapter 8 and develop the ideas that are therein involved. Proverbs chapter 8. Now we have not yet done, though we will tonight, Proverbs chapter 8 verses 6 through 11. And there's some very important truth there, but let's pass that by for right now and focus on 12 through 21. And let's just call this categories of wisdom. Categories of wisdom. Number one, and we've alluded to this already, is the dwelling of wisdom. Where does wisdom live? So our first point is the dwelling of wisdom. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 12. Now if you look at verse 12, you may ask yourself, where do I get the word dwelling? Where did I come up with that? Can anyone tell me? How about in the text? Is that okay? We came up with that out of the text. Verse 12. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. So the dwelling of wisdom is along with many good virtues. Now here's what I mean by that. You cannot have wisdom if you're ungodly, because wisdom holds hands with godliness, and you can't have one without the other. Anyone remember the old song? Was it World War II or later than that? What is it that goes together like a horse and carriage? Love and marriage. Who sang that? It doesn't make a difference, but I can't remember her name. Well-known singer, huh? Anyway, love and marriage go together like horse and carriage. Okay, wisdom is saying, I go along with other virtues just like a horse and carriage. I dwell with prudence. And by the way, the word prudence here is a word that we had for the idea of Orma, the last fourth word, is the idea to come up with a good plan. I, wisdom, dwell with ability to come up with a good plan. I find knowledge and discretion, ability to distinguish between. So notice the dwelling of wisdom is with many good virtues. Number two. And this is verse 13. that talks about the morality of wisdom, and that's verse 13. Notice that involved in wisdom is a moral color, a moral quality. The fear or respect of the Lord is to hate evil. Now, as you well know, hate is not a family virtue. It's a biblical virtue. And notice the word hate occurs in verse 13 twice. Wisdom says, the fear of the Lord, or respect of the Lord, is to hate evil, pride and arrogance, and the evil way. And then wisdom speaks up and says, this is not theory. And the perverted mouth, I hate. It's the idea of hatred of that which is wrong. So the morality of wisdom is that it opposes falsehood. No, it doesn't oppose it. It hates it. Hates the false that parades as the true. It hates the false. Now, in our thinking, we think wisdom has nothing to do with morality, don't we? Isn't that our culture? Someone is a wise leader, he's a crook, but he's president of our company, and he's led us to great success. But he's a fool. Fools can lead. Fools can come up with good plans and with decent plans, but not biblical wisdom. Biblical wisdom says, I have a definite moral pole in my life. And wisdom says, I hate the false. I distinguish between the two, and I detest the other idea. So, the positive quality, has a corresponding negative quality. A positive quality has a negative quality. For example, noticing the double word hate in verse 13, and I think it's interesting to note in the last two words of verse 13, wisdom speaks, and wisdom says what? I hate. But look down at verse 17. And what are the first two words of verse 17 spoken by the same person? I love. Notice, I love verse 17. I hate verse 13. And so positive qualities also have a corresponding negative quality. If we love, we also hate. If we love our children, how do you feel toward things that would damage your children? You ought to hate it. If you love health, I take it you hate disease, don't you? Not that that has anything really to do with it, but to illustrate the point, positive qualities always have negative aspects to them, and it's important to see that. If we don't see the negative aspect, then love becomes sentiment. If we do not see the hate aspect, then love becomes nothing more than a silly sentiment. Third, and I'm going to ask you to guess once again, where did I get this point? The power of wisdom. The power of wisdom. And that is found in chapter 8, verse 14. And can you see where I got that crazy idea that wisdom has power? And I hope your answer is, it's in the text. Because it truly is in the text. And we find, therefore, in verse 14, counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. Power is mine. Now let me give you a literal translation on the Hebrew. It simply says this. I have insight. I have strength. I have insight and I have strength. Is it not true that we often know what to do, but the difficulty lies in the actual doing of it? You know this is the way I should go, but it's not easy to do it. Paul had that struggle. He says, I know what is right, and I want to do what is right, Romans chapter 7, but it seems like I'm always doing the wrong thing. Well, it's interesting that wisdom not only tells us what is right, but it empowers us to do it. Now, doesn't that fit in with what we'll be coming to next, which is the latter part or mid part of Proverbs 8, that wisdom is really Jesus Christ incarnate? Does he tell us what is right? Does he also empower us to do right? And therefore, this is important in verse 14. Counsel is mine, sound wisdom. I am understanding, or I have insight, and I have power. In other words, it not only commands, but it enables. Let's put it down that way. It commands, but it also enables. And that is certainly appropriate with the personification, I believe, of Jesus Christ that is coming up. I'm eternal, I'm before all things, and I can enable you to do what you ought to do. That is the power of wisdom. Fourth, the practicality of wisdom. The practicality of wisdom, and this is verses 15 and 16. Now notice these two verses have four terms for leadership. Notice what they are. By me, kings reign, rulers, that's the second one, decree justice. By me, princes rule, that's the third, and nobles, all who judge righteously. So notice the idea, first of all, wisdom enable or is necessary, is needed for leadership. Wisdom is needed for leadership. Now, I don't care whether you're a Democrat or Republican, right or wrong. That's not my point. But let me think, and let's think this through. Is wisdom derived from God? Is wisdom that dwells with prudence? Is wisdom that which is wedded to morality? I hate, I hate, I love, I love. Is this our leadership? In general, is this our leadership? Well, by and large, have we not rejected the wisdom that comes from the Word of God? After all, that would be to mix politics and religious, wouldn't it? And we don't want to have that kind of mix, and I agree. But there is a difference between religion and politics and morality. And they go together as far as the Word of God is concerned. Now, this, of course, would be an ideal king, an ideal ruler. Is this a commentary on all of the kings of Israel? Did they all reign by wisdom? No, they didn't. And so this is, granted, theoretical. This is ideal, that this is what the ideal leader is. The practicality of him. And it is by me that a king decrees. The king has wisdom. The ruler has wisdom. The prince has wisdom. And it comes from the Word of God. Fifth, notice the affection. The affection of wisdom. And the affection of wisdom is found in 8:17. I love, that is wisdom, I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me shall find me. So notice, if we love wisdom and love truth, truth will be good to us. So this is Lady Wisdom saying, fall in love with me. I want your affection. I want your desires. And I ask for it. Do you know the ultimate lie that will deceive the whole world is rooted in what? A whole world population who has one fatal flaw. They do not love truth. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. It speaks of the empowerment of Satan over this person, whoever it may be. And in verse 9 says, that is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan. And then it goes ahead and says that he has all the miracle working ability that Jesus Christ had. Because in Acts 2:22, it talks about the proof of Jesus' deity was by means of power and signs and wonders. How many times do power and signs, those are the three of the words that are used for the miracles of Jesus. Power, signs, and wonders. But we need to know one other thing, that a power and a sign and a wonder in and of itself means nothing. Because notice the modifier is these are false wonders. And it doesn't mean they don't happen. It doesn't mean they're sleight of hand. It means they lead you to the wrong conclusion. So that which is supernatural is not necessarily that which is from God. And notice verse 10. With all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not have the truth. Doesn't say that, does it? It says because they did not receive the love of the truth. Love is a choice. And therefore, they come with all deception and are deceived. And then verse 11, for this reason, because you do not love truth, for this reason God will send upon them a delusion. And the Greek says, the lie. You got that in your margin, don't you? On verse 11 in NASB, notice down at number 1, sins, 2, an activity of error, and 3 is what? The lie. So verse 11, for this reason God will send upon them the lie, so that they might believe what is false, or literally, they might believe, definite article, the lie. They might believe the lie. So, believing in error is because we do not love truth. And Lady Wisdom in 8:17 of Proverbs, and let's go back to that to complete our study. I love those who love me. I'm wisdom. I will reward you if you will love me. And those who diligently seek me will find me. And now, number 3 to complete, or number 6, isn't it? 6. To complete what we're studying, notice we have the rewards of wisdom. And notice how they begin in chapter 8, verse 18. It begins to point out the words that are there. And we have, right, riches and honor are with me. Enduring wealth. That means it couldn't be a reference to mere physical riches, could it? Because if anything is true of rewards and riches on earth is the fact that you don't take it with him or with you. You know, what did, when so-and-so died, what did they leave? And what's the answer to that? Everything. Why, I saw a funeral procession going down Vivian Road this week, and the funeral car had on the back of it a U-Haul trailer. They don't put U-Haul trailers on the back of funeral hearses, do they? Because it's all at home. You left it all. And so I think that the enduring wealth is the idea of eternal reward. My fruit, see where I get the idea of rewards? My fruit is better than gold, even pure gold. And my yield and choicest silver. I walk in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice to endow. Notice the idea continuing of rewards, riches and honor, my fruit, and now my endowment, those who love me, not just knowledge, but have a genuine affection for the truth with wealth, that I may fill their treasures. And it's full of the rewards of wisdom. Quick review on the sixth categories of wisdom in chapter 8 of Proverbs. Where it dwells? It dwells with many good virtues. Its morality, it says, I love and I hate. And third, its power is I have strength and I can give you strength to do what I order you to do. The practicality of it is seen in the political area of leadership. And the affection of it is found in verse 17 and the rewards in verse 18. Now, one other thing, and we'll cover it tonight, and I want you to understand that I am here to deliver God's Word. I am not here to make a criticism except as it does so. A person who can really put things over on you, what is our idiom for it? Oh, is he ever slick? Hey, that's right out of the Word of God. Do you know that? That's right out of the Word of God. And the thing I want to point to you is please look at 5:3 and 8:7. 5:3 and 8:7. The lips, and by the way, there's an unusual word used two times here, once in chapter 5, verse 3, and used once in 8:7. It's the Hebrew word haik. The haik is not your lips, it's your palate. And he uses the somewhat unusual word for the palate or the roof of the mouth. And it's in 5:3. Her feet, for the lips, the haik, the palate of an adulteress, drip honey, and they are smoother than oil is her speech. She is slick. Now look at chapter 8, verse 7. And that same word is used once again. It's an unusual word. It's found in 8, 7. And says, My mouth will utter truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my haik. So that she is smooth, but the mouth of wisdom is not slick. The mouth of wisdom is not all slick. What she speaks is absolutely true. Now, we'll get an emphasis on that tonight, but let me tell you a little true story before we conclude and break until the evening. During World War II, the people in Eastern England were helpless before the enemy. And they said, you know, there's only one thing we can do to confuse the oncoming enemy. Anyone know what they did? All the towns did it. They took all of their street signs and turned them backwards. So that where the sign pointed was not where you needed to go. It would confuse you. And I think it's very interesting, and we'll see it tonight, that wisdom says, I will never, 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 never point you in the wrong direction. All my signs are right. And I can't help but think of Proverbs. There is a way that seems right. I mean, all the signs point, the scientific research, the great thinker says, it's this way. There is a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And I would conclude this morning by saying, it may seem logical to you, you may have heard it said, that if you want to go to the presence of God, you must be a good person. And you may be a wonderful person, but let me tell you, the sign that points that way is a lie. It's put there by Satan to confuse you about the true road to heaven, which is through faith in Christ. If you want to share that news with someone or read it for yourself, pick up the tract at the back. Well, the hour's up and you're not quite finished, but almost. And so tonight we want to finish what we were not quite finished with this morning. And let's turn to Proverbs 8. Now the theme here is that wisdom is the heart of morality. We spent some time this morning doing verses 12 through 21 and talked about the features that are involved in real wisdom. And now we want to pick up the part that we left out, and that begins in verse 6 through verse 11. Notice we open up with the heart of everything that God said to Israel. If you would think of one imperative, one thing that God said to Israel that was at the heart of their whole system, what was it? It was said in every synagogue this morning. You heard the word Shammai. And Shammai means what? Listen. Well, you come down to chapter 8, verse 6, and the first word is Shammai. Now, this is usually the quote of Deuteronomy 6:4, Shammai, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. But it's repeated over and over and over and over in the Old Testament. God is forever telling Israel, please listen to me. And then notice what these verses are doing. They're making a case for listening. Listen. Now, let me tell you why you need to listen. And the first thing is found in the first line of verse 6. Wisdom speaks, quote, unquote, noble things. They speak noble things. Now, you, I don't believe, have this in your translation, but if you give the Hebrew a literal translation in this word, it simply says, I speak princely things, things appropriate to a prince. And it also means, it's also used for the idea of before or in front of. So verse 6, I speak before or in front of you. And the idea is that wisdom doesn't double talk. Wisdom, to use our expression, is up front in what she says. All you need to do is listen. I'll be responsible for the good speech. You be responsible for the open ears. Listen, for I'll speak before you things or up front things. It means that wisdom never has a double or a hidden meaning. The second idea is in the latter part of verse 6. And the opening of my lips will produce right things. There are two words in English that are identical in Hebrew. It's the word for straight, and it's the word for right. always in the Old Testament. Anything that is right is straight. And we have a tendency, do we not, at least in some quarters, to make fun of straight people? Well, the Word of God says wisdom is straight. And means it does things in the proper way. Now also, when you come down to verse 7, it says, my mouth. And we alluded to this morning. When I've got something good or important in previous notes, I always have a tendency, I can't wait to tell you. And I kind of spilled some of this morning, so if I'm going over a little bit of it again, it was just because I didn't mean to, I just couldn't contain myself. There's a word, haik, that kind of H is rough H, it's the haith, and then haik. And it's a word for the palate or the roof of the mouth. And so he speaks about lips, what they speak, and his mouth, his haik, utters truth. And we noted that if you keep your finger here, this is used one other time in the book of Proverbs. It's an unusual word for mouth, and it is used in chapter 5, verse 3. For the lips of the adulteress drip honey, and here's the line, and smoother than oil is her speech. And notice in your margin, what do you have on verse 3? Do you have a palate? Literally, it says palate. Okay, that's an unusual word. And so the idea is simply this. The words of wisdom are not oil slick. What she speaks then is absolutely true. And so Lady Wisdom is saying, I'm not slick. I don't have an oiled tongue. I give you the truth and the absolute truth. The case being made, this is why you ought to listen, is I always cut it straight with you. Now, verse 8 takes the same idea and repeats it in a typical scriptural manner. Positive statement followed by negative statement. And notice that in verse 8. All the utterances on my mouth are in righteousness. And put that negatively. Negatively, there is nothing crooked or perverted in them. And I'm sorry I gave away my prize illustration out of England in the World War, how that the eastern towns were defenseless. They knew that they were going to be approached by the enemy. And they tried to figure out, what is our defense going to be? They had no arms, very few weapons. They had no way to protect them. So in a very clever way, all of the citizens says, here's what we'll do. We'll take all of our road signs and reverse them. So that when the enemy comes, this sign points to this town. And instead, it's pointed to an empty area where there are no towns. And the attacking enemy, suppose it was the Germans, read those signs. And that, of course, has a sub-lesson to it. A good old Irish Englishman like myself can outsmart a German any day of the week. Right, Betty? They make good sauerkraut. They make good sauerkraut, but they can be outwitted by an Englishman any day of the week. And at this particular time, they marched in the wrong direction. And wisdom is saying in verse 8, I never do that to you. Every one of my signs is in the right direction. That we noted in Proverbs 12, verse 15, and Proverbs 14, verse 12, which says, the way that seems right unto man, the end thereof are the ways of death. And so man says, go this way so many kilometers and you'll be there, only to find out that someone reversed the sign. And that was not the case at all. Wisdom never misleads you. See the case being made? Listen to wisdom. I'm always right. I never make mistakes. I never point you down the wrong path. I never turn the sign around and fool you. I never trick you. I am always straight with you. I will never mislead you. Now, verse 9 has an important lesson, because verse 9 is really the expansion of verse 8. And it's an encouraging expansion that contains a principle, and it is this: understanding paves the way for deeper understanding. Understanding paves the way for more understanding. Notice that in verse 9. They are all straightforward. To whom? To him that understands. So notice the prerequisite is an affection and a love and an understanding of truth. And it is right, it is straightforward to those who understand. And the principle, understanding, paves the way to further understanding. In other words, every bit of wisdom from God's Word that we build up becomes the basis for more. And it builds a little bit, then a little bit more, then more and more and more and more, so that the more wisdom we have, the more we're able to learn. Is that a New Testament principle? Look at John 7, verse 17. John 7, 17. The idea is willingness to learn will be followed by the ability to learn. Willingness to learn is that which will lead to more teaching and more understanding, as Proverbs chapter 8, verse 9 says. And so notice this in John 7, 17, Jesus speaking. If any man is willing to do his will, he shall know. Interesting reverse, isn't it? The will precedes knowing. It's not knowing and then deciding. It's willing and then knowing. And so if you are willing to do my will, you shall know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak for myself. So notice the same principle. Understanding, a willingness to learn, precedes the way to further understanding. Now, verses 10 and 11, I think, are really a wrap-up. Can you feel the thrust? Listen, I'm right. I don't mislead you. My words are those that, and if you will develop understanding, I will guarantee you that you'll get more of it. As we understand, we gain more understanding. Now, verses 10 and 11, I believe, wrap up this idea. And he makes a comparison. Wisdom is better than jewels. Verse 10. Take my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than the choicest gold. For wisdom is better than jewels. And he's capping the whole thing off by saying, you cannot do better, a more valuable search than to search for the wisdom of God's Word. Now, I think these analogies are all important. Let me bring out five things about gold and silver and wisdom. So we're looking at a comparison of gold, which is very valuable, silver, which is valuable, and jewels, which is valuable. And he's saying, I understand and I will grant the enormous value of these things. But I want to tell you, there is something. I can't see here whether I got two S's or not. I don't mean to. And so gold and silver and jewels are of tremendous importance. And what would we say about them and wisdom? And would make, first of all, comparison. Number one, all are rare. All are rare. Can you imagine someone meeting you in the parking lot and you say, what are you doing? Oh, I'm looking for gold. I'm looking for diamonds. I'm looking for silver. You say, well, this isn't the place you find it. They're more rare than that. And gold, silver, and
jewels are all rare. Is wisdom rare? Wisdom is more rare than gold and silver and jewels. And so he makes a comparison. Wisdom is rare. Gold and silver and jewels are rare. Notice a second point of comparison. None of these things are man-made. None are man-made. Now, you can fake jewels, I realize that. But what have you got going in your basement? Anyone ever made any gold out of the basement? Anyone made any silver? Have you ever manufactured a diamond in your basement? Not at all. What about the wisdom that is best of all? Is it man-made or is it divinely given? We noticed from Job last Sunday evening the fact that he asked, where is wisdom? And he looks in the sea and the ocean and the earth and to man and concludes, it is found nowhere except with God. And therefore, like gold, silver, and jewels are not man-made, wisdom is not man-made. What can you say of all of these things? One other all thing. All are precious. All are precious. Fourth, all are functional. My, the possession of gold can be tremendously functional. Haven't you ever heard in the financial world the golden rule? You know what the golden rule is? He who owns the gold rules. And it's a very functional, practical type thing. And how do you get any of them? All come by great effort. And only great effort. All come by effort. And so I think we have a good metaphor, as the metaphors of Scripture always are. You can have gold only by effort. Gold can be very functional, and it is very precious. Gold is not man-made, and gold is very rare. Now, having set up all of that that we all agree to, he says, take all of this and put a big X through it. Because wisdom is much more precious than these things. So we come down to verse 11. Wisdom is better than jewels, and all desirable things cannot compete or compare with her. Wisdom is to be preferred over everything. Now, we may say, in theory at least, that is true. Amen. That is right. But who among us ever lives like it? How many people love and adore the wisdom of God's Word? That's why Proverbs is the most widely read book in the world. Why, did you know it leads the bestseller list? No, it most likely will be what man loves. Fiction. And man would rather have fiction. There's nothing wrong with fiction. It's good to use your imagination. But how about wisdom? Good, solid wisdom is that which is valuable above all else. And I say this looking in the mirror. Don't all of us wish, looking back on life, that we had really pursued it? You really look at some really classic dumb things you did or thought, and there's no person who is really objective that doesn't say, wow, if I had only listened. And so that's why Lady Wisdom begins in chapter 8, verse 6, and says, Shammai, listen to me. And then pleads her virtues, and then says, please make wisdom superior to all of this. And that's the plea. Then we go into what we covered this morning, which are the virtues of wisdom, verses 12 through 21. And next Sunday, we'll pick up with the incarnation of wisdom in verse 22 through 31. And then once again, Wisdom comes back and says, oh, therefore, oh, sons, listen to me. Listen. And so this is a chapter of tremendous blessing and tremendous learning to us. Okay, I think we've now covered everything up through verse 21, and that will clear the way for next Sunday. And that would have taken an extra 20 minutes this morning, and I know that I was very anxious to get my grease fix over at Stroud's, and I didn't want to take an extra 20 minutes, and you wouldn't have listened anyway, would you? Okay.
And our Father, we're thankful for your wisdom that is incarnate in Jesus Christ. For those of us who know and have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God solved the sin problem by his own Son on the cross. And we give you thanks for this today, and grant that we might, through the study of Proverbs, continue to grow in wisdom, realizing that wisdom comes only from God. And therefore, it's your word that we must examine. In Christ's name, amen.